All right, let's turn in our Bibles to Psalm 91. Go about to the middle of the Bible or so, you'll be very close. If you're in Isaiah or Jeremiah, go backwards. If you're in Job, go forward. Psalm 91. In the New Testament, as we continue or today do our final chapter in this series of abiding, the art of abiding, if we were to think of the key New Testament passage about abiding, what would it be, do you think? I think it'd be where we started and went back once more through the series. John chapter 15, that's where we got this. You know, Jesus said, if you abide in me and I abide in you and my word abides in you, then ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. You will bear much fruit. So we've been talking about abiding or remaining in Him. The biggest, I think, Old Testament passage could be Psalm 91. So let's turn there. It's probably familiar to some of you. We'll sing a song during communion that is based right on the words of Psalm 91. But if you'll go to Psalm 91 with me now, in verses 1 through 10, the psalm talks about the Lord's protection. But He only protects us if we are in Him, just like a child going into the house or us running into the house or running down to the basement. We've got to be in the protective care. So let's go to verse 1. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. So first let's ask the question, who is He? Who He is? Now the first He, actually, we're going to come to in point number 3. But who He is in the rest of the psalm, mentioned 23 times, is God, who He is. And He's given names. One of our Sunday school curriculum for our children is to teach them the names of God. It is so important, and this is why you need to read your Bibles every day, because the various names of God will be brought to your mind. His names are all significant. They all have meaning because His name, unlike a lot of our names, expresses who He is. So the name itself becomes a reminder by God of who He is and why we ought to trust in Him. So let's look at verse 1. We'll come to that. But the person who dwells then in the shelter of the Most High. So let's look at a few of the Hebrew words that are translated here. The first one is, number 1, Elyon, which we translate Most High. It is the one who is exalted above all. Elyon means to rise up or to ascend. And therefore, God is the ascendant one, the one who is far above and over all of creation. So that means He is supreme over creation. He is sovereign. He's the king over all creation. He's the owner of everything. He's the ruler of everything. So the person who dwells in the shelter of the one who is above all, that's the person that's being talked about here. That person will abide in, remain in, the shadow of the Almighty. The shadow it's just a way of talking about protection. If you're in the shadow of the wings of the eagle, if you're in the shadow of the walls of the fortress, then you're being protected by it. Now, when He says, you will abide in the shadow of the Almighty, here's the Hebrew word for that, Shaddai. And the Hebrew word for God is El. That shows up at the end of verse 2, where it says, I will say to the Lord, we'll talk about Yahweh in a moment, my refuge and my fortress, my God. The Hebrew word for God is El. So sometimes El is put before Elyon, El Elyon, God Most High. Sometimes you'll hear El Shaddai. There's a song out, popular song out, El Shaddai. God, all-powerful. So God is the creator of everything. God is the controller of everything. He possesses all power. Every bit of power that exists in the universe, including any strength or power that we have, is derivative power. It comes from God himself. He's the source of all power. So when we remember that he's all powerful, that makes our situations that we're struggling with a lot smaller. So what's happening here is we're being reminded of who God is. Verse 2, I will say to the Lord, all capitals, what's the Hebrew word there? I didn't put it in here for the sake of space because we talk about it a lot. What's the Hebrew word there? What is God's name? Yahweh. Yeah, Yahweh is his personal name, which literally means I am, I am. I am that I am. I am who I am. I just am. One of my commentators wrote, Yahweh is the name of self-communication and covenant love. His name assures his covenantal perfections and the fulfillment of his promises. The people of God felt the closeness of their God as he had promised to be their God and to adopt them as his children. They knew him by name. Remember when Moses asked the Lord in the burning bush, well, who should I say sent me? This is where God revealed himself. I am Yahweh. I am. They knew him by name. They prayed in his name. They gave thanks to his name. They loved the name Yahweh. And so should we. Unfortunately, in English, we translate all of these, you know, into Lord. We miss out on, and you all know the reason for that. The people of God for years, they were so afraid of taking the Lord's name in vain, one of the first commandments, that they didn't say his name. And so I don't know. I mean, I just wish that didn't happen because I think it'd be better for us to refer to him by his name. Yahweh, Elyon, Shaddai, when it's appropriate, when it brings out that attribute of God that we need to be reminded of at that moment. And then, of course, the last, my God in whom I trust. God is God, and therefore, of course, he's the only one that we should trust in. And so, let's do a commercial. Why? You will be reminded of who God is continuously when you're in his word. And apart from that, what do we miss out on? Well, we don't see it for ourselves. I know you can go to heaven when you die. You can be saved without reading your Bible every day. I don't want to be legalistic about it. I'm not going into the right ditch. I'm simply saying you have the opportunity to be in God's word, and then it's alive, and the Holy Spirit will bring to your mind, I am El Shaddai, I am El Elyon, I am Yahweh, I am El, I am God. Trust me. He will remind you of that right when you need it. He will bring that to your mind right at that moment when, and that's why Jesus said, let your word abide in me. In you, let my word abide in you. When it abides, it's there, and then it can be put into practice right when you need it. And this is just the marvelous tool that God has given us in order to do that. So do that, learn more and more about God, know God. We'll come to that in just a moment. Now, he that shows up at the beginning of verse 1, he actually is me. God is mentioned in this passage 23 times. I am mentioned 36 times. So am I important? God wrote this to me. God wrote this to you. So whenever I say, you know, the word is about God, it's about showing us who God is, that is absolutely true. But the reason it's about showing who God is for me. It's to build my faith, to comfort me and strengthen me and impart his grace to me so that I can survive under the pressures of all the temptations in my life, and then I can bear fruit in the midst of that. It won't crush me. And people will look at my life and they'll see, there's a guy that trusts in the Lord. And there's a guy that bears the fruit of the Spirit in his life. And apart from God's word, that is why God reveals himself to me, to reconcile myself to him, and then to make me into someone who's actually the image of God while I'm on the earth. So he is me. He is you. And so what he's saying in verse 1 is, he who, the person who, anyone who wants to be happy, wants to be joyful, wants to experience shalom, is what he's talking about here. The Hebrew word shalom means peace, but it's that wholeness, that absolutely perfect sense of everything is right. The whole world might be upside down. I might be right in the middle of the most difficult moment of my life, but everything is right. Why? Because God is the exalted one. God is the all-powerful one. And I am in the shelter of the Most High. And I am abiding in his shadow. And therefore, no matter what the world does around me, and when I say that, it's easy to say. It's really hard to do. What we're after is doing it. So you're with me. There's a gap. There's you. There's the amount of time you spend actually abiding in him. And there, here you are under all the pressure of your life. And here's where he wants us to be at 100% of the time, abiding in him so that we're just able to rely on him right through the middle of it. That's where we're all headed. And that's what we're studying. So when I say these things, don't think, as you know, I don't experience it 100% of the time either. But that's okay, because we're after that. All right, he is me. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High, he who abides, remains in the shadow of the Almighty, then I will say to the Lord, my refuge, my fortress, my God, in whom I trust. His names inspire confidence in him. His names assure the certainty that he will keep his promises. I either bought a book at a used bookstore, or I found it in one of those little library boxes that are stationed around towns. But I saw a book on the Comanche Indian, and I thought this would be good for me to read and learn more about the Comanches. You know, before I go to bed, read something light. Wow. The Comanche Indians. I'm not coming down on any of their descendants or anything, but wow, read about their history. In the southwest part of the United States, you know, just after the Civil War, when it was that area was being settled, there was a family, for instance, so I'm reading this book before I go to bed. And I had no idea the Comanches were as powerful of a nation as they were. I mean, they dominated the whole southwestern portion of the United States. And a family of strong Christians, there were two or three preachers in their family. They moved down there. They were given thousands of acres if they were to kind of go outside of the safe, you know, where the army, where the cavalry was able to protect them. If they just go out into Comanche territory and settle some of this land. So they do. And they build a fort, first thing. Build a really solid, protective fort. But over time, became insensitive to the danger that was really there. The Comanches would ride, you know, across. They'd even come in and visit with them now and then. They began to trust them. One day, the Comanche Indians came riding in, men, women, children, with a white flag, came riding in. The men left the gates to the fort wide open, out in the fields, work in the fields. Here comes the Comanche. They just don't take shelter. They just la, la, la. And then the Comanches come riding up, smiling. Everything's going great. And what I read next, I can't even repeat. What they did to these people, these innocent people. And so anyway, there's a whole bunch of places we could go there to discuss, but here's my point. They were naive. They were foolish. They did not listen to warnings and take them seriously. They had a shelter right behind them, and they did not go into it, and it got horrible as the Comanches brutally, in unspeakable ways, destroyed this entire family. That's the way it is spiritually for me and you. We ignore God's warnings. We ignore his clear call to get in and stay in the only shelter that can truly protect you. Dwell in the shelter of the Most High. And he who does that, it will be safe, will be protected. And then verse 2 tells what I will say then. If I do that, when I do that, and I want to do it more and more and more, I will say then to Yahweh, I will say, my refuge, my fortress, my God, in whom I trust. So true understanding of who he is, and then obedience to his word, that brings to true belief. I believe in what is true, and then I confess that, and then hopefully I act upon that. So may God help us all to experience that more and more so that we can actually say verse 2 and mean it. So question, does God guarantee smooth sailing? Does God guarantee you a trouble-free life? No. Does God guarantee that life for the Christian is going to be easy? Does he promise heaven on earth? He promises a taste of it, but he does not promise the full reality of it. In fact, the opposite is true. God guarantees that we will experience trouble. I think of John 16:13. Jesus said, in the world, you will have tribulation. And the word tribulation, I don't know if you remember when I was preaching through James 1 2 weeks ago, but when James talks about trials, he uses the word temptation. He doesn't use the word trial. So he says, when you encounter various temptations, Jesus uses the word thlipsis, which means, we translate it tribulation, but it literally means what? Pressure. Jesus said, in the world, you will have pressure or pressure situations. You will. You're going to encounter them just about every day. Some of them are going to be mild but effective. Some are going to be harder than you ever imagined. That's the way life is going to be while we're on this earth. It's scary, it's sad, but it's the reality. Jesus guarantees, he says, but take heart. I have overcome the world. So all of these promises are true and real. We don't always experience them immediately or precisely the way we think they ought to look. But no, he doesn't promise us that. But let's look next at what he will do in verse 3. For it is he who delivers you from the snare of the trapper, from the deadly pestilence. He kind of gives us a list of stuff here. He will cover you with his pinions. This is the mother eagle. Under his wings you may seek refuge. And then he shifts to military metaphor. His faithfulness is a shield. It's a bulwark. It's a fortress. That's what he will do. Well then, as he gives me this list of trying circumstances, in verse 5, we find out what I will do. This psalm goes back and forth. What he will do, what I will do, what he will say, what I will say in return. So he continues on explaining the variegated temptations that we're going to experience. Verse 5, you will not be afraid of the terror by night. Will there be terror by night? Yes, you just won't be afraid of it. Or of the arrow that flies by day. Are arrows going to fly your direction? Absolutely. But you won't be afraid of them. Of the pestilence that stalks in darkness? Does he guarantee that we won't get sick? No. But he does guarantee that I won't be afraid. If I dwell in him, I won't be afraid when I get sick. Or of the destruction that lays waste at noon. This stuff is from outside, from inside. Through all of that, what I will do, I will not be afraid. When I am afraid, I will trust in you, in God whose word I praise. And again, as I say it, I am the biggest hypocrite in the world, and I know it. It's like, yeah, I can say it, I can preach it, but wow, it's hard to do when the pressure's on, isn't it? Okay, why will I do that? Let's see. No, let's keep going. What I will do. Look at verse 7. This is really good. Though 1,000 may fall at your side. So does that sound like you're in the middle of a mess? Yeah, yeah. And people around you are going to be dropping like flies. They're going to be caving in. They're going to be doing anything they can to get out of this situation. And 10,000 fall right at your right hand. This is a real hard situation. David isn't cited as the author of this psalm, but I tend to think it's probably David because he uses this military language so much. Maybe it was a different author who was also a soldier. But David knew what it was like to be right in the heat of battle. And so he equates our trials in life to being in the middle of a battle. 1,000 fall, there people are dropping. There's 10,000 right at my right hand. Dead. And I'm in the middle of it. But it shall not approach you. You will only look on with your eyes, and you will then see the recompense of the wicked. I think what he's saying there is, you will see that God will work this out. God has a plan. God knows it all in the fullest sense. There's nothing happening out, no matter how upsetting this is and how wrong it all seems, nothing is happening outside of God's perfect knowledge, his perfect will, his perfect purpose, his perfect plan. And you will see the recompense. God is faithful. God is just. God's going to figure this out. God's going to work it out for your good. He's going to do that. But you got to stay there. And right in the middle of it, you got to remain in me. Why will I do that? Why I will do that? Verse 9. Because, for, this is the human author now of the psalm. The human author is speaking. He's explaining to us. For, you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, the author says. I've done this. I know from experience. I've experienced this. You have made Yahweh, who is my refuge, the Elyon. You've made him your dwelling place. That's why you can experience all this peace right in the middle of turmoil. No evil will befall you, nor will any plague come near your tent. Now, you may be thinking to yourself, yeah, but you just said it will come near my tent. It will befall me. It will, but hang in there, and by the end of this, I think he'll explain it real clearly. For, now he begins or continues the explanation, and I've called this in verse 11. Okay, now we're going to shift in from the Lord's protection to number two, the Lord's provision. What will the Lord give to us? What grace will he give to us when we are dwelling under his protection? What will he provide? Well, first of all, verse 11, you're going to love this one. So pay close attention to this. Some of our theology needs to be corrected on this. What he will do. Verse 11. I love this because I pray for this for you every day. I pray this a lot and it works. Verse 11. For he will, none of this is going to hurt you because he will give his angels charge concerning you. Do you believe that? I could give you so many testimonies of, and I won't, so you'll think, well, that's dumb, but it happened, where an angel helped, period. There's no other explanation. I prayed, and it changed, and I think an angel did it. I prayed for an angel, and he did it. So I know it's true. And it says it right here. He will give his angels charge concerning you. He sends ministering. Are you reading in the Old Testament? Reading through Daniel? The angels, Gabriel, Michael, Daniel prays. God sends angels from heaven. Takes them 3 weeks to get here because they have to fight with the king of Persia, the ruler, the demonic rulers over Persia. He had to fight to get to Daniel. It took him 3 weeks. He gets there. And he says, okay, Daniel, as soon as you prayed, God sent me. But it took me a while to get here. But God sent him. This is true. This is real. Jesus had angels ministering to him. Angels are God's messengers and they're God's warriors. And I'll read a portion from Daniel in just a little bit. But here, this then, verse 12 tells us what angels will do. They will bear you up in their hands, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Satan knows this. That's why Satan, when he attacked Jesus at the beginning of his ministry and tempted him, twisted God's word and said, because he knows this is true. He said to Jesus, and that's where we're going to get this, that's from Psalm 91. Satan said to Jesus, cast yourself off the pinnacle of the temple and the angel will save you because your father said he would save you. He won't let you hit the ground. What did Jesus say? He said, no, God's word says you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. You don't twist scripture. But my point is, Satan knew that this is true, or he wouldn't have even tried to tempt Jesus with it, right? And so he unsuccessfully does that. So we're not supposed to test God with this promise. We're supposed to trust God. When I pray every day, here's what I pray for you. I've told you this before. I pray that God would save you, that you would come to saving faith and you would live in saving faith for the rest of your life. He would save you. He would sanctify you. He would be so at work in your life that he's doing his work to make you more like Jesus, make you holy. Save you, sanctify you, keep you safe. And this is what I pray. I've prayed for every one of my family members their entire life before they were even born, for every one of you, that God would put a guardian angel right next to you. If he needs more than one, more than one. If somebody I love is flying, I pray for enough angels to keep that plane aright. I pray he does this. How many angels does God have enough angels to do that? I figure he's got hosts of angels. He can do this is what I pray for you. And I will say, after 35 years of being a pastor, I've seen very, very little that he has, that he's allowed to happen in people's lives. The protection I have observed over these years is just unfathomable. God does this. So pray for this. Pray for each other. Pray that God would put an angel right by their side and protect them today while they're driving, while they're traveling, whatever. This is a beautiful promise of what angels will do. And then verse 13 tells us what we will do. You will tread upon the lion and the cobra. The young lion and the serpent you will trample down. Let me turn to Daniel. In Daniel chapter, I just read this devotionally. I hope you did too. Daniel chapter 6, verse 22. You're all familiar with the story of Daniel in the lion's den. Daniel 6, verse 22. I'll start in verse 19. So you know the story. Daniel prayed every morning, noon, and night. Period. Some people were jealous of him, wanted to destroy him, so they told King Darius, you know, you need to make a proclamation that everybody got to pray only to you for a month, or you'll be thrown into the lion's den. Daniel said, interesting, in his head. And then he went to his room, opened up the door, and prayed anyway to God. Opened up his window, looked toward Jerusalem, and just prayed. I'm going to obey God. I'm not going to obey men. And these guys, of course, spied on him and got him into trouble and had him thrown into the lion's den. You know the story. But listen to how it's expressed in verse 19 on. Then the king arose, because the king did not want to throw Daniel in the lion's den, but he had to because he made this promise. So the king got up at the break of day, and he went in haste to the lion's den. Lions were surrounding Daniel. He's thrown into their den. A rock's put over the doorway. He's a dead man, right? When he had come near the den to Daniel, he cried out with a troubled voice. The king spoke and said to Daniel, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you constantly serve, been able to deliver you from the lions? Daniel spoke, so he heard his voice. He's not dead. Daniel spoke to the king, O king, live forever. How did God save him? Verse 22, my God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me, inasmuch as I was found innocent before him. God protected him because Daniel made his shelter the Most High, and he dwelt there. No matter, the king promised that if you pray to God and not me, you will be thrown into a lion's den. And what did Daniel, we read this and think this is so boring. Think about it. That was the threat to his life. And what did he do? He walked home, he went upstairs, he did what he will always do, and he got down on his knees and he prayed to God. And he dwelt there. And he applied the word. He let his word abide in him. And he did it. And God saved him and protected him. And God used an angel. So he might just do the same thing for you next time. So pray that way. You comfortable with that? It's right here. And I don't want to be weird about it. I'm just saying this is what it says. And I'm going to keep praying for you every day. That God puts an angel right by you to protect you. All right. Now, let's look at the last few verses and we find the Lord's promises. What does the Lord promise to the person who dwells in the shelter of what he provides? The person who abides in the shadow of God. What are his promises? Well, so what we're going to look at is what he will say. What does God say about this? Verse 14, because he, that'd be you and you or me, if we do this, because he has loved me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him securely on high, above the fray, because he has known my name. And he's talking about experiential knowledge there. You don't just say, oh yeah, look at all the names that of God in the Bible. Elyon, El Shaddai, Yahweh. Yeah, I know that. I'm really smart. That's not what he's talking about. He's saying, if you know, do you know him as El Shaddai? Because you trust him? Do I know him as Elyon? Because I really believe it. And I really trust him. And then I trust him, and then he proves himself faithful, and he discloses himself to me more and more, and I know him by the Spirit. Do I know him because I read the Bible, and I think about it, and I pray about it, and I ask the Holy Spirit, I ask God through his Holy Spirit to renew my mind and to impress me upon it and burn it into my heart so that I know him personally? That's what he's saying. He's saying, if you do that, I will give you my salvation. I will deliver you. I will deliver you. Does that mean he won't put you through a really, really, really hard thing? No. Was this true when Jesus was going to the cross? Was this true? Was Jesus abiding in him? Yeah. Did he answer Jesus' prayer? Yep. Yeah. But it was really painful. It was really hard, but it had to be done. And he made it through it. And then he saved him on the third day when he raised him from the dead. So God will be faithful. His salvation. 15 is super helpful. Look at verse 15. This is so helpful. He will call upon me, God says, and I will answer him. I will, watch this, look at this. This is maybe one of the most important things for us to get as we try to learn how to do this and abide in him. I will be with him in trouble. Was God with Jesus when he hung on the cross? Yes. Was he with him in the Garden of Gethsemane? He was right there saying, son, hang in there. I'm not going to do your will. I'm going to do my will. But hang in there. There will be victory. I will save you. So I've called this his presence. This is so valuable for us. When I am in trouble, he promises I will rescue him. I will honor him. And he'll give us, let her see, his rewards. With long life, I will satisfy. Does that mean I will live to be 104 years old? Does that mean I'll live to be 95 years old, like the man I did the funeral for last week? Does it mean I'll make it that? I have no idea. But he will bless me with long life. Because do I get long life? God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son that whoever would believe in him would have everlasting life. So he will answer this prayer. I'm guaranteed it now that I will live with him forever and ever. And I will let him behold my salvation. There'll be a day when you and I will see it all, and we will see his completed salvation. When Jesus returns and our bodies are raised incorruptible and we are given our glorified body, we will see his salvation in its fullness. All right. So let's get ready to land the plane here. Next week, I plan on preaching a message that kind of sums this all up, and we can look back and try to pull out some of the highlights. Because when you go 12 weeks, every week is something, a new facet of the diamond, a new thing. And that's a lot of stuff. So I want to just get the most important things for us to be reminded of, to encourage us to strive to close that gap continuously as we continue on. But I want to close with this. One of the best verses in the Bible, I believe, the most practical, the most helpful to help me do this, is Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3. And I'll just quote it to you. Isaiah 26, 3. Memorize this. Remember what the word shalom means? Did I explained it earlier? Shalom. That's what a Jewish person would say. God's people would say, shalom, shalom. Shalom when I greet you. Shalom when you leave. Shalom. Because my wish for you is that you would just get to that place where you are experiencing total wholeness, which is what the word means. Everything is perfect. Shalom. Listen to what Isaiah 26:3 says. The Lord says, I will keep in shalom, shalom. That means shalom is really good, really perfect. Shalom, shalom is absolute, ultimate, cannot get any better than that. The Lord promises this to you. I will keep in shalom, shalom. The person whose mind is stayed on me. So it's all in the mind. It's all what I'm thinking about. Got to quit flitting from one vine. Oh, this will save me. This will help me. This will make me happy. If this is just right and this turns out the way I want to, then I'll be happy. Oh, no, but then this one looks better. Living in that monkey mind, or have my mind stayed on him. And I would say that's prayer, isn't it? That's continuous conscious communion with Christ. I just have to be mindful of him and talk with him and commune with him. I will keep in shalom, shalom, he whose mind is stayed on me because he trusts in me. Let's pray. Will you go to prayer and meditation with me?